Welcome to Awaken to Grace. Today we are in our final study of the churches of Revelation. We're going to be looking at the church called Laodicea. You know, it's interesting because Jesus told this church that if they did not repent, that he would spew them out of his mouth. What incredible, vivid language Jesus uses. He said, "I would rather you be hot or cold than to be lukewarm." And you know what? Today we're going to answer precisely what Jesus meant when he told this church such incredible statements. Well, I'm glad that you are studying these churches with us. I hope that you've been along with all of the previous churches. If not, I want to encourage you to go back in the archives and listen to the other churches because they all build upon the other. And today is our conclusion with the Church of Laodicea. I'm Chad Roberts, and I'm so glad you're listening to Awakened to Grace.
Well, today let's begin in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and let's understand what the Lord wants to say, not only to his church, but I believe to the city as well. And we'll understand some historical context to the city, which will make us understand, cause us to understand much more what Jesus said and why he used the vivid language with which he did. Verse number 14, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the beginning of God's creation. So let's stop there and unpack this verse. Now remember, Jesus is going to use the same pattern. He's going to use the same format for all seven letters. He's going to address the church in that particular city first, and then he's going to introduce himself to the church. And every time that he introduces himself to the church, it is very specific to their situation. And then Jesus is going to diagnose his church. He's going to give a word, in some cases a word of rebuke, in some cases a word of warning, in some cases a word of encouragement. Remember that Smyrna and Philadelphia were the only two of the seven that did not receive a rebuke from the Lord. And so here we are in what it was called the city of Laodicea. Now remember, we've worked our way from Ephesus up to Smyrna, over to Pergamum, headed east toward Thyatira, down south to Sardis, and then down to Philadelphia, and now back over to Laodicea, where we finish today. Understand a couple of important things about this city. And what we know about this city is going to help us understand the weightiness of Christ's words. I want you to take some notes today, if you are a note taker, some things that I think will help you understand more so this scripture. Laodicea was famous throughout the entire Roman Empire in this day, and they were famous for several things. I'm going to give you four things they were famous for. Number one, before we get into those four, just note this. They were known for their confidence in their money and in their medicine. Doesn't that sound like our country today? Their confidence was in their money and in their medicine. How quickly, how desperately is humanity searching for a vaccine right now as we speak? Well, this city was quite wealthy, number one, if you want to note this. There was a banking system in the city of Laodicea that made the place quite wealthy, as well as its trade routes. Like all the other cities that were important, that were large and significant and well-known of Asia Minor, of this ancient time, Laodicea was right there running with the big boys. They were an affluent, they were a prosperous city because of their banking system and because of their manufacturing. Well, not only were they a wealthy city, but they were known in their manufacturing, again, for garments. We've seen that with Sardis. We've seen it with Philadelphia. We've seen it with Thyatira. You remember in Thyatira, they were so well known for their garments. They were known for a purple dye that they got out of a shellfish. You remember that? And so, remember Lydia, when Paul led her to the Lord, she was a seller of purple goods from the city of Thyatira. So while Thyatira were famous for their beautiful purple linen, well, Laodicea was known for its shiny, for its glossy black wool garments. They were famous for this. And Jesus is going to have something to say about it. You know, it's interesting, they were also known for their optometry. They were known for their eye care. It was in the city of Laodicea that they exported one of the most important medicines of the ancient world. It was famous throughout the entire Roman Empire, and it was an eye salve. And when you put this eye salve upon the eyes, it had some healing properties within it that could cure some eye diseases. And so they were famous for their medications. They were famous for their optometry. And Jesus is going to say something specific about it. So they're known for their wealth. They're known for their black garment manufacturing. They're known for their medications. And lastly, they were known for their distasteful water. Laodicea was built about 100 feet above water, and it was very difficult to get water to this affluent city. And so what the Roman Empire did, they came in and they built aqueducts. And it's interesting because the aqueducts are still there today. As a matter of fact, a wonderful person in our church, Patty Story, has been to all seven of these ancient cities and studied the Bible there. And she was telling me just this week that the pipes, those the aqueducts that the Romans piped water in, she said, I've seen them with my own eyes. She said, you can see the rust in them even today. Isn't that fascinating? History coming to life. And they were known for their distasteful water. So Jesus is going to come to this church who thinks that they're very well off. They think that they're doing well, but in reality, they're in a world of trouble. And notice how Jesus introduces himself in verse 14. Jesus says, I am the Amen. Write the words of the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now let's understand this word for word. I'm not going to deep dive the word amen today because later this month, I'm going to do a short, next month, I'm going to do a short sermon series called Church Words, the Language of Heaven. You know, we use words in our churches, and we're going to use words in heaven that I don't know if we fully understand the meaning of. We say things like, amen. Oh, I love it when you amen me. You know, thank you. You know, sometimes I'll speak at a church, and it's as quiet as a mouse. And that's okay. I enjoy teaching, and I enjoy preaching. But oh my goodness, when people help me, and when people get right there with me, and they say, amen. Oh, it helps me so much. I like that. I enjoy that. But do we understand what we're saying when we say amen? Do we understand what we're saying when we say hallelujah? There are very deep and there are very rich and there are very meaningful significance to this, to these words that not only do we use here in church, but friends, we're going to use in heaven for all of eternity. These are church words. These are the language. This is what we're going to be saying in heaven. And I want to know what they mean, don't you? So we're going to do a series called Church Words, the Language of Heaven. But here's what I want you to know today for this text. This is the only time in the entire New Testament that Jesus is called the Amen. God is called the Amen in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16. Remember what we said? Revelation has significant roots back to the Old Testament, nearly 800 references back to the Old Testament. Well, here it is again. God is called the Amen, the God of truth. Isaiah 65, 16, twice he's called that. the God of truth. Amen literally means let truth be so. Let it be so. Amen. Truth. Jesus said this in the Gospels. Some translations will say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Or truly, truly, I say unto you. Literally what Jesus is saying, amen and amen, I say to you. This is truth. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself, his very essence, is truth. This is why he is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? See, right now, Pastor Phil is at Vanderbilt in Nashville. If Pastor Phil had not driven west to head to Nashville, but Pastor Phil, in all of his heart, with all sincerity, had traveled east, where would he have ended up? Somewhere toward the beach. But if Pastor Phil called Vanderbilt and said, guys, you know, I'm so sorry, I believed with all my heart. I was so sincere that we were headed the right way. Does sincerity have anything to do with truth in that instance? You can be sincere all day long and be lost and not end up in the place you're headed. Sincerity has nothing to do with it. But yet when it comes to eternity, and when it comes to salvation, and when it comes to religion, and when it comes to God Almighty, people in our culture today go, oh, well, as long as you're sincere. Friends, you can be sincere and be headed straight to hell. Truth matters. And this is why Jesus introduces himself and says, I am the Amen. I am the true and faithful witness. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm the only truth. You know, if you go to a physician, if you go to your doctor and you have a terminal illness, do you want your doctor to tell you the truth? Or do you want your doctor to say, eat some more salad. I think you'll be fine. I think you'll turn out okay. No, any doctor who is doing his job will do what? Tell you the truth. Could you imagine having a doctor that was afraid to tell you the truth? Who is afraid to do blood work and afraid to tell you the truth of your results? He wouldn't be a good doctor, would he? And Jesus is saying, I'm the physician to my church, and I am going to tell you the truth. Thank God for that. He is the Amen. He is the true and faithful witness. He is the beginning of God's creation. Now, this has caused a world of false doctrine. This has caused enormous error in Christianity. There are certain groups, cults, who believe Jesus was created, who believe that Jesus was a creation of God Almighty. Now, why do they believe that? One of the reasons, other than pure deception, is because of this phrase. He is the beginning of God's creation. But friends, let me tell you, this is why it's so important that we not only read the Bible, but that we study the Bible. That we understand it in its context. That we understand it in its original languages. When you look at the original language, at the Greek, this word beginning is not as though you and I would use the word beginning. My children had a beginning. And I can tell you their birth dates. It doesn't mean beginning as though you and I would use it. In the Greek, it actually literally means source. The word is arche, like we would say an archangel. It means chief. Christ is the chief of creation. He is the source of creation. Out of Christ came all creation. Jesus was not created. He has always been. Always. That's why he is Lord. And it is a false doctrine. It is error to believe that Christ was one day created. No, he's above it. Out of Christ came creation. John chapter 1 verse 3. Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 and 18. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. Out of Christ came creation. And even today, in our day, the Bible says that the universe is upheld by the word of the power of Christ. And what's Jesus saying to his church? Jesus is saying, when you wake up and when you realize what you need, This is what Jesus is saying. You're going to find out I'm everything you need. I'm going to tell you the truth because I'm the amen and I'm the true and faithful witness. And once you understand the truth, then you're going to be able to receive what you need from me, the source. Amen. And so can you follow the logic? He's saying, if you will see, if you will open your eyes, if you'll see your great need and you accept my truth, then out of me, the source, you'll meet that need. And I'll give you everything that you need. What a word from the Lord. Now notice verse number 15. He says, I know your works. You know, he said this to every church. I was raised in a church culture that spoke negative about works because, naturally you can't earn your salvation. You can't work for it. Salvation is a gift of God. But, you know, as a kid, what I really missed growing up in church was that good works are not negative. They're not bad. It's negative if you try to get into heaven through good works, but no, once you're born again, once you're saved. I think Warren Wiersbe said it so well when he was alive. He said, you are not saved because of good works, but because you're saved, you should be full of good works. Now that's getting the order right, amen? It's not that because of good works I have salvation. No, it's because I have salvation. According to the Bible, I should be zealous over good works. I should be rich in good works. I am created in Christ to do good works. Jesus said, let men see your good works that you may glorify God and that they will glorify God. In the book of Matthew. Good works are not bad. And Jesus says, I see your works. Listen, the church ought to be full of good works today. Not to get salvation, but because of our salvation. He says, I know your works. And now notice what he says, very specific language. He says, you are neither hot nor cold. Would that you would be hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm, do you see that? And neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Isn't that interesting? Now, I've always heard this preached, that Jesus would rather you be hot and on fire for Jesus, or he would rather you be stone cold dead than to be in the middle and be lukewarm. I don't understand that. And I don't think that's accurate. The Greek word for hot there is zestos. I mean, there is something to be said for fervency, for passion, for being hot. But listen, I don't think Jesus is saying, I would rather than you be in the middle, I'd rather you either be hot for me or cold for me. That doesn't make sense to me. Here, instead, this is what I think he's saying. I think Jesus is saying, I would rather you be useful. I would rather you have a useful purpose than to be spiritually apathetic, than for you to be tepid or lukewarm. Now, let's understand some context here. The Romans built aqueducts to carry water. Because Laodicea was built 100 feet above water, they had to pipe it in. Well, here's what we know. The city of Colossae, which is who the book of Colossians was written to, Paul's letter to Colossians. If you just want some interesting history, Paul mentions the church of Laodicea in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. And apparently, according to that verse, Paul wrote the Laodiceans an actual letter just like he did the Colossians. Wouldn't it be interesting to know what he wrote to that church? And so Colossae was very close. And what came down out of the high mountains of Colossae was cold and refreshing spring mountain water. Colossae was famous for their refreshing water. Well, to the other side of Laodicea was a city named Hierapolis. Do you know what Hierapolis was famous for? Hot springs. And what came out of Hierapolis was hot water. So the Romans built aqueducts from both sides, piping in water into Laodicea. And by the time the cold water and the hot water had traveled and intermingled, guess what happened to their water? Lukewarm. It was tepid. It's room temperature. You know, I brought my coffee cup up here because this is my favorite coffee cup. It's just a small one, isn't it? I was not a coffee drinker until a few years ago. I should have been a long time ago, but I didn't really acquire a taste for it until about 3 or 4 years ago. Well, now this is my favorite coffee mug. And every morning, I drink a cup of coffee, just about, not always, but just about every morning I drink coffee. Now, I'm not like some of you. I don't carry an IV of coffee with me, but I do enjoy my coffee. Now, I don't care for iced coffee. Some of you do. I like coffee, especially first thing in the morning. I've already had coffee early this morning. I like coffee first thing in the morning, and I like it hot. Anyone else like that? Now, have you done what I so often do? I'll drink my coffee, and I'll set it down, and I'll get busy, and I'll come back, and I'll take a sip, and what's happened to my coffee? It's gotten lukewarm. I won't demonstrate for you what I typically do. But if you take a gulp of tepid coffee, what do? You spit it back out. This is exactly what Jesus is saying to this church. You're ineffective if you're lukewarm. Cold beverages have their purpose, right? They can be refreshing. Hot beverages have their purpose. They can be refreshing. But lukewarm beverages, no. What does it make you want to do? It makes you want to spew it back out of your mouth. Isn't that interesting the way Jesus portrays this to his church? And what he's speaking of is the cold water mingled with the hot water out of Colossae and Hierapolis. And everyone in the city of Laodicea would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. So going back to the truth of who Jesus is, he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you've lost your effectiveness. Now, why have they lost their effectiveness? The true physician's about to tell us. Notice the next verse. What verse am I in? 18? 17? Help me out with the first word or two. Oh, so here's their spiritual condition. The great physician is going to level with them and be honest with them. The physician is going to say, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I have need of nothing. Not realizing, and here's the real diagnosis, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable. Isn't it interesting that the Laodiceans thought they should be envied and Jesus thought they should have been pitied? And Jesus says, you are wretched, you are pitiable. You are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. What a diagnosis. And remember, because he's the true and faithful witness, he's going to be honest with them. You know, how many of you have a tendency to self-diagnose yourself? Come on now, right? Talk to me now. Don't get quiet now. We diagnose ourselves, don't we? Sadie will look up something and tell me something going on with her or the kids. I'll say, all right, WebMD. She, but well, thank you, brother. That's a good deacon right there. Amen. That's a good heads up. Hallelujah. So, but we do. We self-diagnose ourselves, don't we? And I can be in either category. Sometimes I can be a hypochondriac. Can you? Someone can be in my office and talk about their arm hurting, and I'll tell you 30 minutes later, my arm will start to hurt. And I'll think, what in the world? My arm's starting to hurt. Isn't that silly? And then sometimes I can be the other end. Oh, no, I'm fine. How many times has Sadie tried to get me to go to the doctor? No, I'm fine.